If you would like to open your Bibles, we're going to get there in a minute. Genesis 33 is where we're going to start. 32, excuse me. But we're going to talk today about what does it mean to be a man of strength. Because as I think about and reflect upon what does it take to be a good father. I'm a father of three. I've got a 10-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 20-month-old. What immediately comes to mind is, whoa, it takes a lot of strength. There's a physical strength to chase them around. There's emotional strength to deal with it. An intellectual strength when I got to try to outsmart my 6-year-old who's smarter than me. No, it's a man of strength to be a good dad. And I want to look today at a question of what does it look like to be a man of strength in the Word? How does God paint a picture of what it looks like to become a man of strength and be a man of strength? Before we get there, I want to show us a little video clip that I believe answers the question in an interesting way. And then we're going to dig into God's Word in Genesis. So this clip is coming from the Jackie Robinson movie, The 42, that was recently out. And take a look at it and think about the question, what is the source of his strength that is being looked at here? It got cut 5 seconds short, but that's okay. I'll act it out. So there's this crazy line in here. Jackie says he's meeting with Branch Rickey, who's the GM of the Dodgers. He says, "So you want a player?" Jackie says, "So you want a player that doesn't have the guts to fight back?" Which is very interesting. It's kind of typical in the sense of the world's ideas of what it means to be a man. That you know, you're not man enough if you don't have the guts to fight back. Right, someone gets in your face, they get all angry, and you gotta fight back, respond in anger. And Branch Rickey says this crazy line. It was like, "Woo! I hear some gospel in there." He says, "No, I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back." And I think about that. I'm like, what takes more strength as a man? If someone's going to get in their face, which they are, and if you've seen the movie, and that's what it's about, he's like, you know what's coming. If Jackie Robinson comes, you know what he's going to face, the persecution, the rousing, the comments. What takes more strength? To be able to just, in a sense, just fly with the anger and go to that fan who just called you a name and just get into the stands and knock him out? Or does it take more strength to not do that? And to represent the best of baseball, the best of humanity, the best of America, and show that, hey, I belong here. And I believe this guy, Rickey, Branch Rickey, got this idea from Jesus. It sounds a lot to me like Jesus saying, hey, do good to those who hate you. This whole Jesus style of overcome evil with good. Stop the vicious cycle of violence and anger, with anger just getting more angry. You know, you heard it said, eye for an eye. I say, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. So I hear some of this in just that little comment. So I looked it up, and it was actually super cool to find out that Branch Rickey was a very devout follower of Jesus, and that really was his source and his worldview that he operated on. So I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. But anyways, it has a very powerful source. So what is the source of not being able to give in to the temptation? And in the movie, in the clip actually, Jackie goes on to say, oh, hey, you give me a uniform, you give me a number on my back, and I'll give you the guts. And it's just this interesting piece. We've been talking a lot about identity the last few weeks and being childlike before God and how God wants to speak our identity over us and give us, be our source of identity as we abide in his love. And I saw a parallel there as Jackie says, well, hey, you give me a uniform on my back, a number, and that's good enough. I'll show you the guts to not fight back. In other words, He's saying that as long as I have my identity as a Brooklyn Dodger secure from you, the high up, the general manager, and as long in your eyes, if I'm legit, if I'm a Dodger, you'll give me a uniform, you'll put a number on my back. As long as you got my back, I can show you the guts to not fight that other battle. And to me, it's like this amazing picture of what God wants to do with us as men. He wants to, as the word says, wrap us in a robe of righteousness in Jesus. I think about the jersey. Have I put on, are you wearing today the jersey of Christ in God's eyes so that you are seen, that you know you're seen in God's eyes with the wholeness, the perfection, the beauty, the love of Christ, because you've put on Christ, as the word says. And that becoming our source of strength, and that giving us the guts not to fight back, the guts to be the men of strength. I believe that's a God moment right there in that movie, in that even just that preview. And I want to take us into the Bible and show a similar story of a man who has his whole life fought back. His whole life he's done it on his own strength. His whole life he's tried to find identity in all these places. And it's just bearing bad fruit, like it'll do for all of us. But he has this strange scene in which God takes him out alone and shows him who he is in God's eyes, and it changes his whole life, and he becomes a man of true strength. So we're going to look at this story in Genesis chapter 32. You can turn there if you'd like. If not, it'll pop up on the screen. Starting in verse 22, story of Jacob, says this. Jacob took his family and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So this is a weird story. Let's just, first of all, call it that. It's this guy wrestling with Jacob, and we find out later in the story, in case there's any question, it's explained to be God. Somehow in some veiled human form. Some people say it's like the pre-incarnate Jesus. But you see that throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appears, and it's God, but it's in some kind of human form. Point is, he's meeting with God. It's a strange story, but I believe it's exactly what we need to hear as men when we're looking for our source of strength. Because every young man, every old man asks the question, who am I? How do I be a man? What does it mean to be a man? And as men, who answers that question for us is very, very important. Because there's some bad answers out there. There's a culture out there that paints a picture. Is not a good source. There's the lies of the enemy going to poke at our insecurities and weaknesses, not a good source. And what we see here in this picture is the story of a man who found his source of identity in God. So check this out. Follow with me the idea of the story. He has been told his whole life a story about who he is as a man. His name, in fact, has been his identity. We don't quite do that as much anymore today, but in that day and age, the culture, your name was a declaration of who you're going to be in life. Jacob means heel grasper, inferring in that culture a deceitful character. Think about that. Talk about an arrow to the chest. Talk about a wound. You know, welcome to the world, son. I mean, here's the, movie? Lion King, here we go. Yeah, the Lion King moment, you know. Welcome to the world, son. You shall be called deceiver. Live up to it. If you've heard that your whole life, you probably will. If you've heard that you're junk, you're nothing special, you're a wuss, you're a deceiver, you probably feel that way. You probably lived up to it. So this story is one, God knows that. God's like, whoa, that's not my heart at all. Takes this man out into the wilderness and he says, it's time to dig out that wound. So watch what happens. He took him away from all the distractions of normal life. And he says, let's go have a man-to-man talk about what you are really made of. It's so interesting. It says he wrestled with God. After wrestling a while, God says to him, this is where he's going. This is the point of being there. What's your name? Remember, significance in that culture of name. He said, what's your name? The question of identity carried and defined who you are. And the man responds, I'm deceiver. I'm conniver. Now, it's kind of funny, parallel. I was with, a month ago, I was with a person of, I'll call him a person of influence in my life as a young person. And I came back and ran into this person and saw them. And there was the oddest exchange. It was an attempt at a compliment. And they said something to the effect of like, oh, it's great to see how well you're doing, something like that. And they said, because I always thought of you as a Jacob. And I was like, and they just let it hang. And I was like, I've read the Bible. I know what that means. That was like the conniving deceiver. And this guy, he's a man of influence in my life. Thank you. Thankfully, not a very big one. Thankfully, I had other messages coming my way. It drew out of me a different destiny. And I deserved it in part, I would say. But it was so interesting. It's like, hey, that's boom. Thankfully, I had other influences, and God's right here trying to do the same exact thing. You've heard your whole life, deceiver. And God's getting this guy alone in the wilderness and says, come on, let's get there. Let's get to that wound. What are you carrying with you? And he's like, no. That is not what I see in you. Even though he deserved it. Read the story of Jacob. He's a deceiver. And God gets him out in the wilderness and says, no, that's not what I see in you. You are Israel. Man who strives with God, meaning one who strives to go deep with God. And God's calling forth his destiny. God's calling forth the reality of who he's made to be, who God sees him to be before he even is. He's on the run from his brother because he stole his whole inheritance. He is a deceiver. And God says, no, that's not what I see. Israel is your name. In my eyes. And my question for you men, have you been alone to wrestle with God to the point where you have heard his voice and heard him say, no, this is who I see you to be in my eyes? That will change your life. We have to learn to wrestle until we have heard. Wrestle with those old lies. Wrestle with those old fears. Wrestle with those things that we're holding on to of our old self. Wrestle with, oh man, I used to be this way, and I still there's part of me that still likes it. I still want to be this kind of guy. I still want to be the tough guy. I still want to be the hard guy. I still want to be the player. I still want to be the rich guy. I need to wrestle with God until that old self. What is that? Tri-tip, you're buying. Until that old self can confront the maker, the creator, your father, your identity giver, and let those old lies go, and let God say, no, this is who I see you to be. This is who you are in my eyes. This is who I believe you to be. And let God call forth that new man and walk so we can walk in it. That's what's happening right here. He is modeling, Jacob is modeling, God is modeling that for us as men, we have got to find a way to make it a priority to just get alone and wrestle with God until that old, all the old lies are gone and a new identity is embraced in God's love, wrapped in a robe of righteousness by Christ Jesus. This is for all of us. My question for you, have you had those times to get away? See, it's crazy. I think this passage is extremely intentional, the language that is used. As it says, Jacob took his whole family, he sent them across the stream, everything and everything else he had, and was left alone to wrestle. There's nothing bad about having a family. But even in this situation, it says there's something that we can't even get from our family. And it goes even beyond that. He had to separate himself from everything else. See, he was a rich man. He was a powerful man. He led many people. But to find his true identity, he had to be willing to put those things across the river. He had to let go of the comfortable surroundings where he is the king, basically. Prestigious position, powerful authority, the blessings of accumulated prosperity, dad, husband, boss. If we look to those things as our source of identity, and those are good things that we're mentioning, let alone bad things, Jacob models, we're never going to find it. We're never going to find what's truly supposed to make us a man. He was willing to set aside it all. It says everything else, put it across the river and wrestle with God until he discovers who he really is in the eyes of the one and only one who's made to be his source of identity. I just love this passage. I see it as such a beautiful invitation from God. It's a contrast to, I was joking with one of our friends this morning, contrast to how we often see God. A lot of people think God's sitting up there, you know, kind of just in the clouds, watching, waiting for us to do something wrong so we can, like, you know, chuck a lightning bolt and say, stop doing that, you're breaking the rules. And this shows such an amazing picture of, no, God's willing to come down in the flesh, be among us, get dirty with us, call us out on the journey, and let us wrestle with him until all that old stuff is destroyed. And we get a new perspective of who we are in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. He wants to get our priorities straight. He wants to give us a new identity. Amazing invitation. And the beautiful reality, beautiful irony in some ways, is if that happens, and to the degree it happens, because it is a process, as that happens, we will be better than all those other places. We'll be a better man. We'll be a better husband. We'll be a better father. We'll be a better friend. If we've got the strength from above, you'll be better. And Jacob's life is a testimony to that. After he found God's heart for him, he was a changed man. It's crazy. God called forth a destiny in him, an identity that he didn't even deserve. And God said, no, but that's what you are. And then he went back and he lived it. It's amazing. We need to hear who we are in God's eyes. This story happened quick. But I want to stress for us, receiving our true identity from God is a process. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it happens in significant, powerful moments. But over years is an expectation I want to put out there. God wants to take you on a journey of letting him shape and reshape your identity as a man. So gentlemen, guys, men, who is giving you your identity? Have you committed to letting God be the loudest voice of who you are? Not your past, not your culture, not your family of origin, not your current family, not your title, not your pocketbook, not your talents, not your looks. Are you letting God, have you committed to letting God be the loudest voice that shapes and reshapes your identity? So that we can learn to recognize what is the stuff that doesn't line up with God's heart and just let it go. And I just want to close really with a little picture of Jesus. When we talk about being a father, I'm talking about being a man, and that translates into being a father. The more you have your identity secure in the Lord, you become a man of strength that can be a great father. But I just want to talk one notion of practical today. Because there is a reputation that men have. I remember being in a seminary in front of this whole class. You know, there's probably 100 people in there. I don't even know what the context was, but this young lady, actually she's probably 50, which is very young, actually, in God's eyes. Sorry. This very wise woman says something. Dang it, let's just stop. Okay, so something comes up about men, and she just says something like this. Well, we know that men can't emote. Men can't show emotion. Emote. You're in a seminary, you've got to use big words. I'm like, emote? What the heck is emote? Okay, emotion. You try to be cool. Emote. Yeah, what are we? Can't swim in pools? What? Anyways, men can't emote. And you know, I'm like, I'll show you emotion. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like, well, we're kind of like Jacob. We've kind of earned that in some instances, but I think our society kind of boxes us in. And let me just show you a picture. Let's just get this up here. All right. I like that guy. I like the guy. I'd enjoy a breakfast, a lunch, a wakeboarding session. I don't know. I'd be cool. If he wants to hang out, Clint, I'm up for it. But there's a character that he plays on a regular basis that I want to say is a lie. A character on a regular basis that he's not the only one to play. It's all over. That a man, to be a man, means you are a emotionless, detached, kind of silent wall. A blank emptiness. You've got your fortress up. Doesn't hurt, doesn't feel, doesn't express, doesn't need others. I'm a rock, I'm an island. A rock feels no pain, an island never cries. That's a man. That is one of the most devastating messages you could ever internalize if you want to be a good father. And a man, frankly. Three quick things from Jesus. John 13:34. He's with 12 guys, and he says this. A new commandment. His manliness in that commandment. I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. He just told a group of 12 guys, the most important thing is I'm about to leave the earth if you guys love each other like I love you. 13 guys in a room. Love them like I love you. You get it? A command. Love each other. Jesus demonstrates manhood in that he has the strength to say, I love you. That's a simple challenge. Men, to be men of strength, you may need to ask God for help. Men of strength can say, I love you. They can say it to other men. They can say it to their father. They can say it to their children. They can say it to their wife. They can say it to their friends, as Jesus modeled. Simple. Number two, Matthew 26 says, Jesus took Peter, the verses 37 and 38, and he took two sons of Zebedee along with him, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Men, could you say that to another brother? My soul right now is overwhelmed with sorrow. Will you stay here? Keep watch with me. A man that has a source of strength in heaven's loving gaze is a man who's able to share feelings and ask for help. It's a redeemed man right there. Not afraid of his feelings. Not afraid to say, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow right now. This is Jesus. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. I need help. Stay here. Pray with me. There's a freedom in that. My 6-year-old son, the other day, I upset at him. He's very much like me. I won't call him Jacob, but, you know. I see my brokenness in his life. And I speak Israel into him. Anyways, I'm frustrated with him, and I'll just be honest. I raised my voice. I was angry with him. Get in time out. You know, stay there. Why don't you listen? And I got upset, and I don't want to do that. And I came back and I apologized to him later, and I said, I'm sorry I raised my voice. I'm sorry I was angry at you. What you did was wrong, but I don't want to respond that way. I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. I need help too. I even asked if he would pray for me. I asked if he would pray that God would help give me strength to be patient in those moments. I said I was sorry to him, and it was this crazy moment where he said, it's okay. He's like, I know, Dad, it's okay. He's like, God's the only perfect father. I'm serious, it was profound. And I was like, you're right. Thank you. So you know what? When I'm doing good, when I'm in a good place, hopefully I can show you some demonstrations of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. But when I'm not, and I'm not perfect, and I do mess up, yes, let those moments also point you up to the one who is perfect. And if I need to be a contrast to that, amen. I need help sometimes. But it was just this powerful moment of freedom that with my 6-year-old son, I could share my emotions, I could share my feelings, I could ask for help. And whoa, what's happening in that moment is just revelation of who God is for my 6-year-old in just this beautiful way. I just want to challenge that men of strength will, because their identity is secure in God, can share feelings, can ask for help. And lastly, John chapter 13 says this, after Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and he testified, this is again just to his 12, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom he loved, interesting just kind of name for John, disciple whom he loved, was reclining next to him. Now that is an interesting translation. I don't know if maybe the translators weren't secure enough in their manliness, but the literal translation from the Greek is was reclining, not next to him, reclining in the bosom of Jesus. He's got his head on Jesus' chest. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked, and said, ask him which one he means. So leaning back, there you go, leaning back against Jesus, looks up, and asked him, Lord, who is it? So what's exactly happening here? Is it a moment of grief as Jesus has said, I'm going to be betrayed and it's one of you? And does John show emotion and erupt in tears and in a manly embrace? Does he bury his head in Jesus' chest full of sorrow as their friend, their savior, their master leader is about to go and die, be betrayed? Is it that moment of grief? Well, we don't know. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's clearly to the point where it's uncomfortable. A moment of tender affection with a close friend. And Jesus is not afraid to show it. He doesn't be like, oh, get off me, John, what are you doing? That's my space, man. Men of strength can show tender affection. See, what's amazing to me is that none of it threatens Jesus' manhood. Have you ever heard anyone accuse Jesus of just being you're a wuss.
You're a guy, not a man. No, he's just a wuss.
He's got the strength to do these things, but he's also got the strength at times, when it's appropriate, to confront the leaders of his day and have the courage to get in their face and defy them. He also had the strength to stand up for the oppressed. There was a moment when it was the right thing to do to turn over the tables of the money changer in the temples, alone, by himself. He had the strength on a regular basis to go against the pressure and expectations of culture and not care about pleasing other people in their eyes. He had the strength to do good to his enemies. It's craziness. He had the strength to be beaten, tortured, falsely accused, and in the moment, knowing what the Father was doing, not even have the need to defend himself. He hung on a cross, unjustly sentenced to death, and had the strength to pray for his killers to be forgiven. And he had the strength to tell his friends that he loved them, to share his feelings and ask for help, and to show tender affection. He models for us, all of us as humans, but men today, he models for us that we are made to feel, regardless of what the wise woman of seminary says, we are made as human beings to have deep and meaningful emotions and affectionate, loving relationships. But along the way, I don't know why this is a weakness. It's crazy. I got a letter from a friend who's in prison. Some of you guys know him. It was 2 days ago. And he said, he had this quote in there. As God's doing an awesome work in his heart, he said, and I think it was out of a book, but something like this, I meant to bring it and I didn't, but he says, our place of wound is most often our place of identity. Meaning that where we are often the most hurt and the most scared and the most weak is often where God's desire is to make us the most strong. When we're redeemed in him. And the enemy often sees our future, sees our destiny, sees our potential, and where is he going to want to sabotage? The place we're made to represent the face of Jesus in the world. So I think that has something to do with why the fact that men get poked so often, not poked, but punched, get an arrow to the chest, get wounded in that place where it causes us to earn a reputation of we can't emote. We can't show affection. We can't show emotion. We can't love. And what's amazing is Jesus models for us the fullness of being a man. Jacob shows us that we can be redeemed. That rather than choosing to protect ourselves and buying into that lie, we can come and say, God, show me. I'm going to wrestle. I need to wrestle with you long enough so that my identity is secure enough that I can look and be, by your spirit strength, a little bit more like Jesus. Let's not buy into that lie, guys, that it's manly to be that island, to be that fortress. If nothing else, for the sake of our kids, they need us to be emotionally available. They need our tender affection. And as a father, I have seen this just transform my world and change my view of God. And I've told lots of different stories about my relationship and with my sons and how that spoke so loud to me about my relationship with God and God's heart. But I just want to share one quick one. Tie it up from the time my 10-year-old was 5 minutes old to 2 weeks ago. He's 10 years old now. Big old kid, tough kid, strong kid. I mean, I put him in timeout last night, two nights ago, because he punched me, which is okay in our house. We wrestle a lot. But he's getting too strong where he can't take cheap shots anymore when I'm not looking. Like, I'm trying not to admit it to him. But he's too strong now. Like, he can hurt me. It used to be like, yeah, come and take your best shot, Whip. You know, I don't call him Whip, but come take your best shot. And they love it. They're like, they want to wrestle with that. But he's got to that point where it's like, oh my gosh, that hurt you. Oh, I love you. You know, but he did. He like punched me in the spine. Like, he knows the weak spot. And it was like, oh, I still have a bruise. I'm feeling it. It's a tender right there. But I have told him, I'm like, okay, you're too strong. You can't punch me in the spine without asking first. I at least got to like brace or something. So this is my 10-year-old. I love him. He's going to be stronger than me by the time he's 12. But this is a crazy picture. When he was born, he was 5 weeks early, and so he's a little underdeveloped, and his temperature wasn't right. And I know I've told this story a while back, but it's so powerful to me about how these little kids are made to soak up like a sponge our affection as dads. So they put him on the little heat lamp. You know, I think McDonald's and Kaiser shops at the same place. They got these little heat lamps in there, and they stuck KJ under the heat lamp because his temperature was not right. And this is like seriously like 2 minutes after he's born, and like the emotions, this is my first time being a father, and I just can't wait. I waited my whole life. I had a great experience with my dad. I can't wait to be a dad. I was just like, this is a joyous, incredible moment. And like 2 minutes, they take him away and they put him on this little tin heat lamp naked, and he's just like, you know, wah! And there was something inside of me that's just like, this is not right. And they just walked out. They don't tell us anything as parents. They don't tell us anything. And they just pop them on the burner, and they walk out of the room. And literally, my wife and I are alone in this room with our two-minute-old joy of our life, who's like screaming under the heat lamp. And I'm like, no, this is not happening. And I just went right over there. I'm sure I broke all the rules, and I apologize, doctors, nurses. I respect you. You're great. But I went over there. And I'm like, there's something inside me like, this is not how it's going to happen. And so I just went down there, and I put my hand on his little body, his little chest. I'm like, I got hot hands. Everyone tells me that. So I'm going to put my hand right on his chest. I can warm this kid up. And so I put my hand, and my hand, you know, it's like covering almost his whole, you know, torso here. And I just put my head right down to his little face, and I just, like, sang into his little ear. And I just told him I loved him. Oh, I love that kid. And I sang a song. I sang a worship song about how good God is. And it was amazing. Like, he literally stopped crying in half a second. Half a second. And it was just boom. And the doctor comes in, and I'm like, boom, boom. Ah! I promise. And I'm like, I don't care if the doctor's here. Boom. I went back to it. And I stayed there until they told me, you know, actually, his temperature had risen, and they wrapped him up and gave him to us. So it was a beautiful thing. But it was so profound to me. Maybe I'm over-spiritualizing, but I felt like it was this, God's like, welcome to fatherhood. Here's your job. That these are little sponges that will soak up every ounce of tender affection you could possibly give them. And it will teach them my heart. Now, are there days when I mess up and I have to say, I'm sorry, I did a bad job as a dad just now? Yes. But there are those moments where it is so clear that these kids are born, dads, to soak it up, and so that we can be a reflection of how God sees us. And it's not over. My 10-year-old, I shared with some of our youth leaders. We were in youth group Wednesday night, like 3 weeks ago. And it was 9:15, we were just wrapping up our leaders meeting, kind of locking up, just doing a little chit-chat before it was time to go, and I get a little ding from my 10-year-old. Text message says, Daddy, are you laying with me tonight? Time to go, people! Lights out, let's go, lock up! What an invitation. My 10-year-old is looking forward. I mean, Wednesday nights, he knows I'm usually gone Wednesday nights. I'm a youth group, it's a night of the week, I'm not there, but for every reason that night, Daddy, I want you to be home with me tonight. Will you lay with me before bed? That's our bedtime ritual. Even if he's 10 years old, I get up on the top of his bunk bed, I lay down with him, talk about the day, pray for him, sing a song, whatever he's up for. He asks me, will you lay with me? Are you coming home to lay with me tonight? You bet I am. I don't care what's happening here. Building could be on fire, man. I'm going home. And it was just this, how old is he going to be? I don't know. If he's 15, I'll still lay in his bed. I don't care. 20, who cares? I don't know. After he's married, Dad, I'm coming over. I don't know. We'll cross that bridge when we get there, you know?
fine. I don't know. I'm not setting limits. But in seriousness, it was that just, wow. They will soak it up. And so what do I need to do? I need to regularly get across the river. And I need to wrestle with those old lies that still pop up. And I need to put them to death. And I need to see God and hear God's voice loudest. That I am loved. I am a beloved child of His every day. And in that, I will be the man of strength. You will be the man of strength that your kids need. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Do me a favor. All the men in the room, would you stand up? I'm just going to pray for all of us, but just a special blessing on the men today. And let's do this. Let's make sure every man in the room has a prayer support upon them. So, ladies, kids, put a hand on a shoulder of a dad next to you, of a man next to you, a husband next to you. Kids, if you're in the room with your dad, definitely just put a hand on your dad's shoulder. Just saying you're just in prayer, coming into agreement with a blessing for them to be the men of strength that God's destined them to be. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for an incredible life that you invite us to live, an abundant life as men of strength, people of strength, when we hear who we are in your eyes. And I just want to pray that blessing, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking so loud right now and in the coming days, weeks, and months to the men of this church family, that we would continue to be men that take a journey. I know we've already started, so there's many men in this room that I stand in awe of myself and I'm impressed by, and I see the face of God, the face of Jesus in strength flowing through them in these ways we've spoken of. But there's always more for all of us, Lord. We know that, so whether we are needing to begin that journey of true manhood today, or we're just taking another step, I just pray in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to bless that journey. And maybe for the first time ever, they need to hear the voice of God say to them, "This is who you are in my eyes." And those lies you've heard, no. That's not how I see you. This is how I see you. For those who just need another layer of putting to death that old man and those old habits and those old ways of thinking, I pray, Lord, we would today, through this message, through your heart that's been communicated, Lord, that you would put to death some of those old things and help us take another step forward into manhood in your eyes. I pray, Lord, for the power to see those things that may be holding us back, to see specific lies that we may have imbibed, drank in from the world around us and taken on. I pray that you would gently reveal those and dig out those old wounds, Lord, that we may more fully take on our identity from you.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at @WeAreElevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/WeAreElevation.